Every year, we get the resolution itch and decide that this year is going to be different. We asked over 30 people what their New Year's resolutions were going to be for 2016, and here's what they had to say.
My New Year's resolution is to get some of my half-finished projects actually finished.
I want to be consistent and persistent in my walk with Jesus, and I want to do more to be a blessing to other people.
My New Year's resolution is to get fit.
Make sure I get up at 4:30 every morning and be a good partner with my wife and work out.
Put down my cell phone, turn off my computer, TV, and spend more time with my family.
No matter the resolution, by the time February is in full swing, we are back into our old rhythms, habits, and bad choices. So this year, instead of designing complicated plans that only address the symptoms, why not go after the root causes? This year, let's conquer 2016.
Well, hey, good morning, Friendship. I hope you have had a fantastic and wonderful couple of weeks of holidays. And those of you that go to school, not going to school, your parents are excited for you to go back. Okay, we... I'm like, yes, we can't wait till tomorrow. The New Year's is always... a unique time. We tend to think about it as an opportunity to reset, to start fresh, to start something new, to make a change in our life. And so because of that, we often make these resolutions, these plans. Sometimes they're dramatic plans, that we have, we're going to do this, or we're going to change this, and, we're going to do crazy things like, get up at 4:30 in the morning and exercise. Did you hear that? My word. He was over here and I had a good time with him at the first service. I'm just saying, I'm like, 4:30, get up at 4:30 and eat cake, drink coffee. I can be in with that, but exercise, I don't know. So we've got all those things that we do, all these plans that we make. And then usually about a week in, we failed. Now, today is January 3rd. I'm not going to ask you how many of you have made plans and resolutions that have already failed. Maybe that, piece of coffee cake that was left over from the New Year's Eve party was just calling your name this morning and you had to eat it. And therefore, hey, 2 days is better than no days, right? So you made it a couple of days. But usually that's what happens. I mean, roughly by the time January 14th rolls around, 90% of our resolutions are gone. And so every year about this time here at Friendship, we tend to try to take January and focus on a specific area and say, you know what, if we are going to make changes in our life, because change is hard, can we all agree to that? Anyone here? I know some of you are like, I love change, until you change something that you don't want changed. And then you're like, change sucks. I hate change. I don't want to change anymore. Because that's the way that we are. We like things consistent. We like things to be the same. We like to know what's going to happen next. And so we try to make these changes, but in reality, they rarely stick. And so in years past, we've done things like, okay, how to make this year your best year and be spiritually fit, be physically fit. We've done financial series. We've done all sorts of things. And as I thought about it this year, earlier in the fall, I thought, man, what do we want to do for January this year? And so what we decided to do was something a little bit different. Instead of focusing on kind of all these different issues that we talk about, finances and health and relationships and all these different things, I said, what are some of the common themes, what are some of the common things that cause these things to take place? What are some of the reasons we fail at following through on our resolutions? What are some of the reasons we fail at making the changes that we know we need to make? In fact, I doubt if we went through and asked each and every one of you, is there a thing in your life that you need to change? I doubt that any of you would go, no, actually, my life is absolutely perfect. I love everything about myself and everything about my family, everything about my house and my car and my lawn and my lawnmower and my power tools and my shoes and my clothes. I'm sure that there would be things that each and every one of us would go, we'd like to change this. But sometimes, in fact, most of the time, we struggle really making those change because changes for us are hard. Usually by the time we hit 18, 19, 20, our character and our personality is solidified. So to be able to make those changes is really tough. You ever try to break a lifelong habit? You ever tried to, like, maybe you're a nail biter and you have bit your nails since you were like, you have pictures of the sonogram of your mom with you biting your nails in the womb, and you have bit your nails your entire life, and you try to stop doing it and you just find yourself doing it unconsciously because it's become a part of who you are. And so every year we try to make these changes, but we end up not being successful. And I believe it's because we're addressing the ancillary or the above pictures. What we really need to do is we need to get to the heart of the matter. And so over the next several weeks, during the month of January, we're going to deal with some of those root cause issues as to why we can't make the changes that we need to make. And today, we're talking about the ever-popular topic of fear. Everyone's excited about fear. Fear is great, right? But we're going to talk about it because fear can be one of the most debilitating things that you experience in your life. Fear can take the most powerful, strong, character-driven individual and break them down into a crumbled mess, living and simple, crippled, not being able to do anything because fear is so powerful in our lives. I've shared this with you before, and those of you that are new, this will be maybe the first time you hear it, but one of the fears I have had my entire life is the fear of failure. I have struggled my entire life working to overcome this idea of the fear of failure. And so oftentimes, especially early on in my life, I would do what it took to get by. You know what I mean? Like you would do what was necessary in school to pass, but you wouldn't put all your effort into it. Because if you put all your effort into it and you still failed, that would mean that you're a failure. And so my entire life, even until this day, now, not to say that I've not worked through it, not to say I'm not overcoming it on a regular basis, but it is still a thing that creeps up into my life, is that fear of failure. And so there are things in my life that I have struggled to change and work on, and the root cause is that fear of failure. For you, it may be something different. Maybe it's a fear of relationships or a fear of commitment, a fear of not having enough stuff, a fear of not being able to be the mom or the dad that you need to be, not being able to be the husband or the wife that you need to be. And that fear keeps you from making the changes that you know you need to make, or they undermine the process that you're trying to work through. So what I want to do is I want to begin with a passage. And it's in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 41. And God is talking to and through the prophet named Isaiah. And the prophet Isaiah is speaking this to the nation of Israel, but he's also, God is speaking it to Isaiah, and then Isaiah is speaking it to the nation of Israel. And today as we read it, I want you to hear it as God speaking directly to you. And I think it's powerful when we take scripture that way and go, you know what, God is speaking this to us today, just like he was to them 2,000 years ago. And so just listen, if you want to follow along, go ahead. If you have your Bibles, you can underline and circle and draw lines and do the whole John Madden thing. That's great. But just listen to what God has to say to you. He begins like this. Don't be afraid. I love it. Whenever God shows up, the first thing he says is don't freak out. Take a deep breath. I love reading in the New Testament when angels show up, you know, it's like, don't be afraid. It's all good. Not here to kill you. It's all good. Good things are happening. So when God shows up, he's like, listen, don't freak out. And then he tells you why. For I am with you. You see, when God's with us, we don't have to be afraid. When God is present and God is for us, we don't have to freak out about the things in life that make us fearful. And he continues. He says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See all your angry enemies lying there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. Let's pause for just a minute because I know some of you are going, this is the verse that I'm going to put up in my cubicle this week. All those who oppose me will lie in death before me. He's specifically using this example for the nation of Israel because the nation of Israel was being attacked by all these other nations. But the big idea behind it is God is saying, listen, all these people that you see that are coming against you, that you see them as powerful, you see them as overwhelming, you see them as unconquerable, but I am God and my strength is way bigger than theirs. And see, when we experience things in life, things that are real, I'm not even saying things that are imagined or things that you're thinking up, I'm talking about real, legitimate circumstances that actually take place in your life, they sometimes feel overwhelming. They sometimes feel unconquerable. They sometimes feel no matter what you do, you will never be able to get past it. And God says, listen, if I am with you, you don't have to be afraid. And not only do you not have to be afraid, I want you to know that I am stronger than the strongest circumstance or difficulty that you will ever experience. He continues. He says, you will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attacked you will become nothing. For I hold you by my right hand. I think this is important. I just pause for a second because sometimes we read scripture and there's a cultural block. We don't really get it. For the longest time in the history of the world, the right hand was seen as the hand of power, the hand of blessing. Now, those of you that are lefties, don't get all freaked out and get hurt feelings. I know you're creative, we know. But right hand, okay, was seen as the hand of power. It was seen as the hand of blessing. And so if you were a king or you were a person in authority and you wanted to bless someone, you would reach out and you would take hold of them with your right hand. And you would say, with my right hand, I bless you with power and authority and all those things. And it was seen as the hand of blessing and the hand of power. And so God says, listen, two different times in this passage, he says, listen, I will uphold you by my right hand, and I will hold you with my right hand. In other words, saying, listen, I'm not holding anything back from taking care of you and walking you through life with this. And he finishes. I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. That, you know, if you want to do a sticker for your cubicle, a verse for your cubicle, that's it. I am the Lord your God, and I am here to help you. The most powerful being in all of the universe has said that he has made as his purpose to be present in your life, and the reason that he is present in your life is to help you. Now, sometimes we feel, I'm with you, I'm not going, hey, you people need to get this right. I'm just saying, there have been times in our life where we look and we go, God, okay, seriously, what are you up to? You've got a twisted sense of humor right now. This is not enjoyable. This is not fun. You need to stop this. Because we think sometimes when things don't go the way we want, it's like God, you know, going, oh, you didn't pray this morning. Well, your car's not going to start. There you go. It's like we feel like God is petty in that way. But God says, listen, you need to understand, I am here to help you. And we need to understand that. So I'm going to give you the big idea. If this is your first time, maybe your New Year's resolution was to go to church throughout this year. Welcome, you made it to the first Sunday in January. If you're listening or watching on video, you missed it. Okay, so here is the big idea. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. Recognizing the presence of God, and that's important, okay? It's recognizing the presence of God removes the power of fear. Recognizing the presence of God removes the power of fear. Now, if you've grown up in church or you're a good Christian, you know what I'm about to say is true. And you probably believe it. You've probably heard it a million times. And that is that God is present everywhere all the time. The big theological, you know, $20 word is he is omnipresent. He is everywhere all the time at the same time. God is all present everywhere all the time at the same time everywhere. He is here, he is there, he's everywhere. Because God does not exist in time and space like we do. He created time and space, and therefore he exists outside of time and space. Therefore he is everywhere all the time. Don't try to figure it out because it'll just make your brain hurt. But trust me, that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible teaches. And so if you've grown up in church, you've heard that, you go, yes, I believe that that's true. In fact, we focus on verses like Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, where God says to Joshua, he says, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. We write songs about this. What a great verse it is. God says he'll be with us everywhere. Wherever we go, whatever we do, God's with us. God's with us. This is great. And we know that to be true. And we believe that until a circumstance comes in our path that seems far more real than the promise of God feels. And we freak out. We believe that the Bible says what Paul says to his protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. We say, listen, God is everywhere all the time, but not only that, God says that when we accept Jesus Christ, he fills us with his Spirit. So he is not only with us, but he is in us. Not that we become gods. No, we don't. We're screwed up. We're messed up human beings that need all the help that we can get, right? Okay, let's just be honest about that. That's the truth. So the Spirit of God fills us so that he equips us to help us live like Christ, to do what we are called to do. And so Paul reminds Timothy, he says, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid. Now that word timid has been translated in a couple of different ways depending upon your translation. Timid, fearful, cowardly. He says, listen, the Spirit that God gave us does not make us timid. It doesn't make us fearful. It doesn't make us cowardly, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. And maybe if you grew up in church and you went to Awana as a kid or you went to some other Bible club or vacation Bible school or something like that, you remember this verse. You're like, oh, I remember that verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-discipline. This is awesome. And it's true. We believe it. But as we're going through the road of life and a turn comes up that we don't expect, we freak out and we are fearful. Some of us, I don't want you to raise hands or point, but some of us are excellent freaker-outers, are we not? We are like over the top. We could win medals for freaking out. I mean, we can have a drawer full of freak-out medals because we are so good at it. And yet, we come to church and we sing a song about how God is everywhere all the time and God is powerful and God works through us and God protects us and God watches over us and all these things. And then we drive home and we go Monday morning and we drive to work and all of a sudden the boss says, I want to have a meeting with you. And we go, and we freak out. Is God not present there? Yes, God is there. Is God present with you when you drive to work? Yes. Don't forget that, by the way. Is God present with you at work? Yes. Is God present with you when you go to the bathroom? Weird thought, but yes, it's true. Because God is with us everywhere, all the time. The key is not knowing or believing that he is present. The key is recognizing his presence. It's seeing him. The Bible says that no one has seen God because God cannot be seen by us. But you can see what God does and what God is doing. If I were to say, have any of you ever seen the wind? You'd be like, oh, you have seen the wind. No, you haven't. The wind is invisible. You cannot see the wind. If you think you have seen the wind, we need to talk. Now, you may see dust in the wind, which, by the way, is a good song. You may, those of you that are older know what I'm talking about, right? This crowd over here, we know what we're talking about. So, I don't know if that deserves an amen, but we'll go with it, all right. You may have seen the trees blow because of the wind. You see the impact of the wind, but you didn't see the wind. And that's what we're talking about today. Because the key to overcoming the fear in your life is recognizing the presence of God. You have to get intentional about seeing how God is working around you and in your life. About 20 years ago, I read a book called The God Hunt, written by a gal named Karen Burton Maines. And in the book, she talks about the fact that we unintentionally miss God doing things because we are not intentionally looking for God. We're not intentionally looking to see where God is doing what God is doing. And so because of that, we miss the fact that God is present all the time through all of our situations and circumstances. And she came up with a handful of things that you could do. And so I adapted these five things I'm going to give you. She had four, I think, and I've changed them a little bit to be a little bit more current and more in our language as we talk about things here at Friendship. But if you want to look up that book, I encourage you. It's a small little book that has great value to it. So what I want to do is I want to give you these five things that I hope that you will do this week, but more so than just this week, I hope that you'll do it all through 2016. Because if you are willing to do it on a consistent basis, it will become a habit for you, and you will begin to recognize the presence of God in your life on a regular basis. Because when you recognize the presence of God, it removes the power of fear. So we're going to begin. The first thing is this. Two coincidental coincidences. Now, if you're a grammar teacher, an English teacher, and you look at that and you go, I don't think that that actually is grammatically correct, I don't care. But you get the idea, right? It's two coincidental coincidences. In other words, you look at it and you go, man, that is a freaky, weird coincidence. I do not believe that there is anything called coincidence in life. Because I believe that especially if you know Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, that Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible, in which it says that God is at work in this world, working together all things for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and for his glory. So I believe that. So sometimes we go through life and we experience something that is just an unbelievable coincidence. We're like, whoa, that is so wild. I cannot believe that that just happened. And we walk away. But my challenge to you is when you experience one of those things in life, stop for a second. Take a breath and go, you know what? That was not a random thing that happened. That was the intentional act of a compassionate God who was working behind the scenes to make things happen so that I can become the man or the woman that God's called me to be. And in that moment, you will begin to develop a pattern of life that allows you to see God where others miss it. One of the things in my life, I'm going to give you some examples as we go through these things of how I've experienced them or we've experienced them as a family. For me, one of the weirdest two coincidental coincidences that happen on a regular basis, and it's been so cool. I've got several friends that at various and different times, sometimes in the middle of the night, which is appreciated but not appreciated, I'll get text messages and I'll get phone calls, I'll get emails, and they'll say something very simple. Like this, you were on my mind, so I prayed for you. I just wanted you to know. Almost exclusively, whenever that takes place, I'm either in the middle of something very, very difficult that I'm having to deal with, or I'm getting ready to go into something. I always freak out when I get one of those and nothing is happening because I'm like, oh man, something's going to happen now. Because God put me on somebody else's heart to pray for because they knew that this was going to happen soon. And so he was praying to help me be ready to be able to do what I was supposed to do. And it happens regularly. And that is, for me, some of you might go, oh, that's a coincidence. No, it's not a coincidence. It's the intentional act of a compassionate God who's working for your benefit to help you become the man or the woman that God's called you to be. And when you pause and recognize the presence of God, it begins to remove the power of fear. The second thing is this. Answers to prayer. Now, some of you are like, well, duh. I mean, you pray and God answers. Obviously, we recognize the presence of God in that situation. That's probably true for the big-time prayers. But I think, and I say this again for me, and if you are with me, you can join in agreement. There's a lot of times, well, I'll shoot out a quick prayer and forget that I prayed about it, and then God answers it, and I'm like, sweet, that worked out nice. And forget that just an hour before or a week before or a few days before, all of a sudden, God heard my prayer, answered my prayer, and then I'm like, that was fantastic. I did that like a boss. That was awesome. Did you see how I made that through? And God's going, that was an answer to prayer. And you don't recognize that God's there. I think we do that an awful lot, don't we? You think about it. You're ready to go into a meeting where you're going to sit with your boss and you're not sure exactly what the meeting's about. And so as you're walking up to his office, you're going, okay, God, give me the strength to be patient and calm and work through this and give him the answers that he needs. And you walk out of that meeting and you're like, man, I handled that fantastic. And you forget that you prayed and that God answered that prayer. Or maybe you see your child doing something and you immediately go, God, give me patience. I don't want to go to jail. And you go through and you handle the situation and you have patience and you come out the other side and you forget that you even prayed about it and God's going, hey, we just celebrated Christmas. Some of you that have small children, or maybe not so small children, who for weeks and months leading up to Christmas were hinting at particular things that they were hoping would be underneath the tree wrapped in glittery paper with a bow that they would tear apart and throw away. That you spent hours wrapping. Praise the Lord for wrapping paper. But anyways, and they left notes and cut out things on your toilet and they wrote things on your mirror and wrote sticky notes in your car and all of a sudden on Christmas Day it miraculously shows up underneath the tree. And they don't even recognize that you did anything. And they're like, cool, I wanted this. That's so wild that I got this. This is so cool. Thank you? For what? Because it just happened to show up underneath the tree. You'd be like, okay, Lord, please, I don't want to go to jail. Because right then, that's what you're thinking. And you know what? What's crazy is we do that with God all the time. So my challenge to you on this is this. When you pray one of those quick prayers, I'm not a journaler. Some of you are journalers, and you love journaling, and you write about journaling, and that's fantastic. You're probably left-handed, but you love journaling. Seriously, but I just don't do that. So, but almost all of us have a phone of some kind. Even the phones that are the flip phones still have the memo ability. So when you pray one of those quick prayers that you often forget about, take 30 seconds, jot it down, so that later on when God answers the prayer, you can take a deep breath and pause and recognize the presence of God, because he answered a prayer that you prayed oftentimes just not even thinking about it. But then when you recognize the presence of God, it begins to remove the power of fear. The third one is care expressed through others. Care expressed through others. I don't know about you, but there are days, there are times, there are seasons in life when you get down in the dumps. You get discouraged. You get overwhelmed. You feel like the circumstances of life are just too much for you to make it through. And how it often comes out, at least for me, is that you begin to feel like you are dealing with it all by yourself. And the sense of loneliness, the sense of despair, just begins to creep in. And there's an unbelievable truth that is shared with us about those who know Jesus Christ. It says those who know Christ are the church. And then goes on to say in the book of Corinthians, he says, now the church is the embodiment of Christ. And so the church and the people who are a part of the church are the hands, the feet, the ears, the eyes, the mouth of Christ. They're the body of Christ. And so what happens, and maybe you can even think of specific moments where you have experienced this in your life, but you didn't recognize that it was the presence of God, is you are going through something like that, and all of a sudden, almost out of the blue, someone, maybe a close friend, maybe someone not even in your sphere of influence, walks up to you, puts their arm around you, and says, are you okay? Is there anything I can do for you? Can I help you in any way? Can I pray for you? And you experience a level of care that previously wasn't there. And it goes right to the heart of what you're dealing with. And all of a sudden, you walk away from that situation and you don't feel alone anymore. You may not have the answer. It may not have been solved. That person may not have fixed everything. But because they expressed care, all of a sudden, now you feel like you can make it through. Can I tell you, that is a God moment. That is when God revealed himself to you through the care of someone else. So when it happens in 2016, pause. Take a moment. Recognize the presence of God, because as you recognize the presence of God, it removes the power of fear. The fourth one is extra strength or assistance in accomplishing your mission. Extra strength or assistance in accomplishing your mission. I believe the Bible teaches that each and every one of us, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. He has things that he wants us to do and accomplish. I love the epitaph written for King David in the Old Testament. It says, listen, David served his purpose in his generation, and then he died. He did what he was supposed to do. He accomplished his mission. He did his plan. He fulfilled what God was called him to do. He was the man that God called him to be, and then he died. When he was done, he finished. So here's what I take from that. If you are not dead, check, just to make sure. Check the person next to you. If you're not dead, if you are still breathing, I don't care if you're 7 or 77, God still has a plan for your life. God still has something he wants you to accomplish with the years that you have left, the days that you have left, the minutes that you have left. God has a plan for you. God wants to do something through you. And so here in this particular point, As we're thinking about it, all of us know that we have particular responsibilities that we have to accomplish in our life. If you're a parent, you are eminently aware of some of the responsibilities that you have. And sometimes those responsibilities that are coming your way, they look like they are impossible to accomplish. And sometimes they have the face of your children on it. Because that's just the way it is. You're like, oh, how am I supposed to help this? And I'm not even talking about when they're bad. I'm talking about when they get older and they have a crisis at school and they come home and they're crying and they're bawling and you're like, because you don't know what else to do. Because you're like, how am I supposed to accomplish this? And somehow, as you go into that, you just go, okay, you know, and you get to the other side and you go, how did I make it through? Pause. Because in that moment, God gave you the strength to be able to accomplish the mission that He put in your life. Because when you look at things and you go, I cannot do that, guess what? You can't. When you feel that there is something coming down the path at you that you are unequipped, unable to handle, and yet all of a sudden, for no reason whatsoever, you are able to handle it, and handle it well, that's God revealing His presence in your life. You see, part of the reason that we struggle with fear so much is because the very real but temporary situations and circumstances in life become more real to us than the promise of God. And we become overwhelmed, even though God in that very moment may be filling you with the strength to make it through. The last one. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this and just reveal something that's happened over the last couple months in our lives. The last one is unusual, unique, or exceptional timing. Unusual, unique, or exceptional timing. You ever experienced something that was just, I mean, you could not have planned it to go the way that it went if you tried. Even those of you that are spreadsheet lovers, you know, you got, listen, I've got it all planned out, it's all scheduled, this is going to happen at this point in time, and then this value times this value divided by this value down here, and this is what's going to happen. It never goes that way, by the way. If you think it does, it doesn't work. But yet, there are some things that take place that you just go, I couldn't have planned that better if I'd have planned it myself. In fact, I wouldn't have planned it better if I'd have planned it myself because it just worked out so perfectly. Over the last couple of months, a little bit over 2 months ago, our plan, and some of you may know some of this, some of you may be hearing it for the first time, so just give grace to the others who are hearing it for the first time and to me as I kind of reiterate it to you. Our plan was to stay in the house that we've been in for 10 years. We built it 10 years ago when we first moved here. Our plan was to stay there through retirement, you know, for the next 25 years or so, and then probably sell that and then go do something which we wanted to do for forever, which is kind of have some property and be able to have a place where other pastors can come and just kind of get outside the fishbowl and all that stuff. And so as a man who struggles sitting still sometimes, when everyone else goes to bed, I tend to, you know, to do something. I'm busy with my hands, and one of the things that I'll often do is I'll look at real estate stuff, you know? I mean, I love to hunt, love to do that, so I'm like, oh, it's 25 acres over here, and it's only $1.5 million, fantastic. And, you know, just this type of things, and I'll often show Tracy, and she'll be like, okay, yeah, unless you, like, write 4 best-selling books, you know, that are better than Twilight. That's not happening. So, you know, that's just the reality of it. And so I just always find stuff, and we'd talk about it, and we'd laugh. And a little bit over 2 months ago, I found this piece of property. It was 25 acres. It had log cabin on it, which, I mean, log cabin. So, and 25 acres and wood and everything. I'm like, this is so cool, and it was not crazy outpriced. And so I showed Tracy, and she's like, oh, it's nice. I'm like, okay, great. You know, close that, and that was it. That was over with. A few days later, she comes back, she goes, I just can't get that property out of my head. I'm like, well, that's interesting. Because I can't either. This is so exciting. So we're like, well, maybe we should just go look at it, you know, and maybe for no other reason, it'll be a unique adventure to go kind of see something. So we go out there, and we get out there, and the real estate agent who we'd never met before, but who apparently pulled that listing on whatever it was, showed up, and we met him, and we started walking through the house. About halfway through, we walk outside, and he whispers to us, he goes, "Now, if this is not what you're looking for, you know, it's kind of a unique piece of property and stuff." We're like, "Actually, no, this is really cool. This is, we probably shouldn't say it to the real estate agent, but this is really cool. We actually like it. This is, we have talked for years about being able to have property and land and being able to do this thing that we believe God's put in our heart to do to help other pastors and help them through tough times and all these different things." And so when we leave there, we're talking about it on the way home. And I said, "Well, what do you think?" And I don't know. This is really cool. You know, how husband and wives have those conversations. And so we get home and talk about it all night. And she goes to bed. And of course, I stay up for several hours afterwards. And I create my checklist. I'm a checklist person. I'm not a spreadsheet person, but I'm a checklist person. And I created, like, I think it was 10 things that had to happen for us to even consider doing this. It was more detailed than what has to happen for the Colts to be in the playoffs. I'm just saying, it's detailed stuff. And so it was amazing. I showed Tracy the next morning. I said, "What do you think?" She goes, "Yeah, I don't think I have anything to it. I think we tweak this a little bit." And so we just said, "Okay, God, here you go. This is our checklist. This is what we believe has to happen based upon the things that we know, the principles that we've made, all these different things. God, this is what it has to happen." And we watched over the next 7 days as God, like, check, 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 check. We're going, "Wow, this is crazy." One of them was like, you know, both of our parents being excited about it, which we didn't think that would ever happen. They would both be excited about the same thing at the same time. This is what it was. And all these things, all these check boxes began to be, these boxes began to be checked off. So we said, "Well, okay." And one of the things was, this is what our price was. This is what we can do. And so we put in an offer with a letter, and it was significantly below what she was asking. And we assumed that we would get, at best case scenario, you know, she'd go, "Well, I can't do that, but maybe we can do this." And it would be a certain price that we just go, "Okay, that's above our price range. I'm sorry, we can't do it." And the worst case scenario, she just said, "No, you know, no big deal." And we are literally, I'm not kidding, you can ask Tracy, we are literally this entire time going, "God, please stop this, because this is scary." You know, our plan was less than 2 months ago to live forever in that house. And so all of a sudden, all this stuff starts happening. And so we make the offer, and she accepts. And we're like, "Crap, what are we supposed to do now?" So we're like, "Okay, well, okay, we've got to put our house up for sale, but we've got to make X amount of dollars to be able to do this." So we sit down with a guy who was the realtor that showed up that we'd never seen before at that house, and we said, "Well, we're probably going to sell our house. What would you charge?" He goes, "I'm not going to charge you anything for it." And we're like, "What? I'm not going to charge it? No, I'm not going to charge you anything for it." I'm like, "I like you. This is good." So we're like, "Oh, but it's good. It's good still, right? Because, you know, houses, even though they sell fast, people have to get their financing. Sometimes they have to sell their house. They have to go through the whole mortgage process." So we're thinking, this is going to be great. We'd invited my sister and my brother-in-law and their two kids, and of course my mom and dad, who was here last week, to all come and enjoy, you know, Christmas at our house. And so we're like, this will be good, no problem. 8 days after we put it on the market, our house sold for cash. And now we're going, okay, where are we going to live now? This is interesting. And I'll tell you, at this point in time, I'm not going to lie, for both of us, it was like one day I'd be like going, "God, what are you doing? I mean, we lived in a hotel for 5 days. That's exciting. If you have two teenage daughters to live in a hotel for 5 days, that's exciting. So over here, it's like 2 months. So we're, man, whew, wow. And we're just like, okay, Lord, what are you going to do? And so Tracy would go, "Hey, listen, we prayed for God to stop this, and he didn't. This is on him." So we're like, okay. And then the next day would be Tracy freaking out. And I'm like, "Listen, we prayed for God to stop this, and he didn't. So this is on him. He's going to make it happen if it does." And so this whole process works through. And I'm not kidding. Several different things. I won't go into detail. But literally, it took 2 weeks from the beginning to the end to get all the mortgage stuff and all the different things taken care of. We closed on the morning of the 23rd. And we moved in the evening and the afternoon of the 23rd, and the movers showed up 2.5 hours late, and it was raining. Do you remember the tornado warnings that were taking place on the 23rd? We were moving in that day. Anyone that tells you that God does not have a sick sense of humor, I'm just telling you right now, he was laughing and having fun at that as we moved in. And we had Christmas in that house 2 months after we saw the house for the very first time. Now, if that's not unique, unusual, and exceptional timing, I don't know what is. And through the whole process, we go, okay, God, we are recognizing your presence, right? Okay, so, and moving through. You see, So often, we allow even things that are good but are difficult to create a sense of fear in us simply because we don't stop and recognize the presence of God. Because when we recognize the presence of God, He removes the power of fear. I want to end with this. It's Psalm 91. And I would encourage you to read the entire psalm. We don't have time this morning to do it, but I'm going to read the first two verses and the last two verses. Because it begins with David, the writer of Psalms. He begins with a statement of faith, like we talked about. We believe this! And then in the second verse, he makes a choice. I choose to live this way. And so let's listen to what he says. He says, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say, I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing to live. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. So he has a statement of faith. And then he says, I make a choice. And then we fast forward to the last couple of verses where God responds. And God responds to him and to you today if you will make that same choice this way. Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledges my name. He will call on me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, fear can be overwhelming and debilitating, whatever that word is, debilitating, there we go, and crippling. But when we pause and recognize the presence of God, something we say we believe, but we rarely recognize, the power of fear is diminished and sometimes completely removed. So this year, 2016, I challenge you to keep an eye out for God. Because God is presently working in your situation. And he has publicly declared, I am God, I am with you, and I'm here to help. So instead of missing God, make sure you try to recognize the presence of God so that the power of fear will be removed. Father God, we thank you so much. We are amazed that you would choose to be present in our lives. God, in both the spectacular and the mundane, you're here. In the highest of highs, in the lowest of lows, you are present. And God, we believe that to be true, but so often we allow the circumstances of the day to overwhelm the promise of the divine. And so God, in this moment, I pray that each and every one of us would commit to being specific this year in looking for and recognizing your presence in our life. Whether it's through the care expressed by others or things that are just way too coincidental or God's strength when we didn't even know we needed it, whatever the case may be, God, help us to pause and recognize your presence so that you can begin to remove the power of fear that is keeping us from becoming the men and the women that you've called us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.